Thank you for listening to Solace Radio. Don't forget to like, share, subscribe, and comment below. Those little things really help us out and continue to help our channel to grow.
Stay tuned to Solace Radio.
In verse 7 it says, He, being Yeshua, came and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one sitting on the throne, which is Adonai. When he, Yeshua, took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down in front of the Lamb. Each one held a harp and gold bowls filled with pieces of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals, because you were slaughtered. At the cost of the blood you ransomed for God's persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You made them into a kingdom for God to rule, Kohanim, priests to serve him, and they will rule over the earth. So this is talking about Yeshua being the only one that has the authority to open the seals, to reveal them. And the reason, why does he have authority? Right, he gave his blood, he gave his life in order to have authority to do that. It seems simple, but not always. So there is a great deal. There's a great deal here for us that we need to understand. And maybe first and foremost of that is that Yeshua is Adonai. So reaffirming other scriptures. But it is important in the revelation that's given to John that in fact this same truth is being said. And why is that important? Because we live in a world where many even that call themselves Christians do not believe that Yeshua is deity. If Yeshua is not deity, he is not Adonai. If Yeshua is not deity, he is not the promised Messiah that is presented or prophesied, because the Messiah that is prophesied is always God. I don't know if that means anything. Maybe it doesn't because you're firm in your belief, but it is a major division within the body of Messiah in the Christian world. In fact, it's a division within the Jewish community, those that study these things, they argue whether the Messiah will come. In fact, there are some within the Orthodox Jewish world that may recognize Yeshua as the Messiah, but not God. In fact, that's how some are distracted or deceived, even in the Christian world. Well, I can embrace him because he's not God. That sure does water down who Yeshua is. And if Yeshua is not God, then he does not have the authority to open the seals. So some of this revelation, it reveals or reaffirms truths of what the process is and who Yeshua is, so that we can reaffirm and understand who he is. And again, we as individuals, you might think, I'm good with that. I know that. Well, the problem is a lot of the world doesn't. And in the book of Revelation, it is distorted. And so it becomes confusing to many people. Maybe not to you, but to many people, who Yeshua really is and what authority he has. In fact, this has to do with many, when he first comes into his public ministry, the Pharisees and Sadducees listening to the teacher saying, this is not like anybody that's taught before. Who is this guy? He's teaching like he's God, because he is God. If we can't say that Yeshua is our Lord and our Savior, then we have a problem. Because then there are people that say he is just the Savior. He's not Lord. This is what happens with a lot within the sacred name movement, where they use lots of different names for God, and they dilute who Yeshua is. What other name do we have to use but Yeshua? Yeshua is the name of all names. Yet people are going around saying Yahweh and Yahweh and Jehovah, all these things, and most of them are nonsense. Yet that's what happens. They're using these names because those names are not particularly directly associated with Yeshua. We know that any of those names that are legitimate are Yeshua, but when the sacred namers use it, they are weakening the position of Yeshua. And we have to be very aware that that's going on around us. It says in Genesis 49:10, the scepter will not pass from Yehuda, nor the ruler's staff from between his legs, until he comes to to whom obedience belongs, and it is he whom the peoples will obey. What's that talking about? Well, it's a prophetic word about Yeshua, but it's a prophetic word about his authority, and that our obedience to him is the same as being obedient to Adonai, because they are one and the same. He holds the scepter of eternal rule. That is not particularly just the Messiah's role. The Messiah's role, if you want to look at a Messiah, is somebody that saves us or puts us in a position of salvation. It doesn't necessarily mean that he rules. That's why it's Lord and Savior. So this prophecy from Genesis chapter 49 is talking about the position that Yeshua, that they have, that those that will govern this world is the Lord himself. And it can't go anywhere else. If we get into sacred names and stuff, then there's a question who the scepter belongs to. That creates chaos and confusion. Maybe not for us, because you're not thinking about these things. But part of learning is understanding what's going on around us and why there is so much division within the body of Messiah and all these false teachings. There's false teachings in this that are very popular. I have a good friend of mine and Rangina's, and I've known them. They're a couple. I've known them for like 20 years. And they're believers, I think. And on occasion, they've come to congregation. They haven't been here in almost 2 years. And let me, I'm going to tell you this story, which is a true story. The last time they were here, they were throwing around sacred names. Yahweh, and something, they're wrong. The name Yahweh doesn't exist. Hope you all realize that, right? So, but the point, they were throwing, so I questioned them. I said, why are you using that name? I said, that is not a valid name. Why don't you use Yeshua? They've never come back. I'm okay with that. I'm sad for them because they bought into some Mishigas. You know, Mishigas, craziness, messed up, confusion. And I feel sad for that. But what they're saying is they're not, when people do that, they're not acknowledging Yeshua as Lord and Savior and as Adonai. Because if they were, they would use Yeshua, which is the name above all names that were given. For us, we can say Yeshua or Adonai, and we are speaking about the same deity. We, I would hope, we're at a place, we know that. We can pray in the name of Adonai, and that means we're praying Yeshua, or praying the name of Yeshua, knowing that we're praying to Adonai. Because they're exactly the same. But this whole thing with sacred namer, it's not the same thing. If it was, they would use Yeshua. Sacred namers have, there's this secret knowledge aspect to it that we use all these other names and we know more than you do. That there's some power within the name of Yahweh, which there isn't, or Jehovah. Those names don't exist. Not in Hebrew anyway, right? At best, Yahweh would be Yahweh, because there is no Y in Hebrew and there's no W either. So I'm not going to get into that, but I do want us to see what Revelation is, this what John is being shown is backing up the other scriptures he knows from the Tanakh, and also backing up what he knows from the apostolic writings, whatever that may be, because they weren't all assembled in the lifetime of John. John didn't see a New Testament like we see it. Everybody aware of that? None of the apostles saw a New Testament the way we see it. They weren't put together until the 4th and 5th centuries complete. Some say even later. So he comes as a man, the Messiah, the Lord, comes as a man in order to qualify as the seal opener by the way of his blood sacrifice. If Yeshua only came as deity, there could be no blood sacrifice. You all kind of get that, right? If the pure essence of God showed up, he can't make a blood sacrifice. He's not human. Everybody following me here? It's why the Messiah, God, had to come into this world as an infant, fully man and fully God, so that the prophecies could be fulfilled and keep everything in order. If we don't take it that way, well, there's lots of problems. So this part of the book of Revelation is reassuring us and holding up who Yeshua actually is and why he has the authority to open these seals. But it is amazing how many doctrines deny Yeshua's deity and his humanity. And if you do, a lot of these scriptures, you can't fulfill them. Yeshua, without being fully God and fully deity, does not have the authority to open the seals based on the word. How do you get around that? Well, for me, you can't get around it. I mean, there's lots of silly things that people say. They just don't add up to scripture. It's also reminding us what the Messiah, Yeshua, God's heritage is from Genesis 49. And his heritage is, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is not from the Levitical priesthood. It's telling us again where he comes from before they even happen. Right? The Levitical priesthood isn't set up in Genesis 49. Yet, the everlasting priest is. And so the book of Revelation here is in this chapter is reminding us of the appropriateness and the standard of how things have to be so that there's no confusion. There are doctrines that teach that the devil has equal access to opening the seals. Well, there are. Well, it is. But we live in an age where people, where ears get tickled and we believe almost anything. We have Christian, so-called Christian doctrines, that teach that Eve had sex with the snake. Right? Oy. But it's out there. And it influences. And part of the job of me edifying is that we reveal lots of truth so that when the gray stuff comes, we can rebuke it. We can know it. We can identify it. You know, if it smells like a duck and it quacks like a duck, it's a duck. You know, that doesn't sound right. That sounds really weird. Why? Because it is. It doesn't match Torah. And I'm not talking about one scripture, and that's why we need to be equipped, particularly in the book of Revelation, so that there's a lot of twisting done in the book of Revelation so that we need to be equipped so that we can go, that's not right. This scripture in Genesis that Yeshua reveals to John, it also affirms that the Messiah is the Messiah of all, not just of Israel. So we find ourselves in the midst of a great challenge when everything is going around us, right? The unity of every tribe, language, people, and nation. Does anybody see the unity of every tribe, language, and nation? Absolutely not. There's no unity in the body of Messiah. Messiah doesn't become an actual lamb in the case of, you know, right? He is the Lamb of God that will be the sacrifice, but the Messiah as a lamb, and he is the lamb in human form, the human form of God that dwelt amongst us. He is God that dwelt among us. Of course, he does dwell in us as the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? So the Messiah does dwell with us through the Holy Spirit. But in the process of fulfilling Scripture, we're not looking for a real lamb on four feet, right? We know him to be the lamb because he is the sacrificial part of the Lord, right? Who has the authority to read the scroll, which represents the decrees of the Lord concerning the acts of judgment and indeed redemption that are going to take place in these last days. Who has authority to bring acts of judgment and redemption? The Lord God, Adonai. If Yeshua isn't Adonai, then he has no right to open those seals to release acts of judgment. Judgment and redemption Who can save us? Only our faith in the Lord can save us. Not the faith in angels, not the faith in a man-made government, not our faith in just a Messiah that is human, but in the Lord our God is the only place we can find redemption and atonement. And of course, that is what chapter 5 is speaking about here. And of course, in these last days, these understandings should be super vital to us so that we can know that Yeshua is the giver and the releaser of the seven judgments. And that's what this chapter is about. It's talking, we read quickly a lot of times, we read this stuff because we're not sure about it, but we need to understand why these verses are there and what authority those verses are there and by who. And this is clarifying who has the authority to do that. Imagine, just imagine if you can. We probably know all have people we know. Imagine people who reject Yeshua as Messiah, right? And reject the authority given to invoke the final chapter, which is judgment. That's going to be a problem because anybody not accepting Yeshua as the authorized seal breaker is going to find themselves going down and not up. Some of the Talmudim asked Yeshua, well, Yochanan the Immerser is one of them in particular. He says to Yeshua, are you the one prophesied to come or should I look for another? And Yeshua says, I'm it. Paraphrasing, of course. He says, I'm it. We live in a body of quasi-believers that we tend to hedge our bets and that we bet on other people besides Yeshua or other deities or we combine things. I know people that call themselves Christians that dabble in lots of things. Oh, yeah. The occult is definitely dabbling in things that are not of God. You know, you've all probably heard it. You know, white magic, good witches versus bad witches. Is there anything but a bad witch? Or dealing in horoscopes, right? Or astrology. That's not putting your trust in the Messiah, is it? But there are many Christians that go by this stuff, right? They combine stuff because the early church fathers also combined those things. Constantine in particular, I mean, he's kind of the headstone, but Constantine just copied what others were doing before him. Talk about the seals a little bit, right? Something that may not be clear to all of us. We all may know about these seals, but that they're progressive judgments. But the seventh seal in particular includes the judgment of the seven trumpets and bowls. Well, what's the significance of that? Well, we have these judgments that are progressive, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then 7, and which is about the seven trumpets and the bowls. Well, there is judgment, but then there's God steps it up. And what is that? Because the seven trumpets and the seven bowls are the wrath of God. There's a distinction between the first six and the last one, which opens up a whole nother, I was going to use a line from Waterboy, but I can't, but it opens up a whole nother can of you know what. You know, worms though isn't the word, but okay. Meaning, what does that mean? So, meaning there is not much overlap in the judgments. They will stand on their own. Each judgment, though they're progressive, stand on their own. And the seventh one, all of those things, the wrath of God, will stand on their own. I think when they do hit us totally, and I think the seals have already started to be opened, that we are going to see all of them at the same time, though they may not all start at the same time. And I think we're in that now. You know, there's a lot in the body to believe, no, the seals haven't been opened. I'm telling you, if you look at the world, the seals have been opened. They started to be opened. And anybody that's really faithful to the Word of God and believes in the Word of God, you got to kind of go, you know, this looks a lot like what the Bible says. But when we teach a Christianity of kumbaya, everything's going to be fine and the Lord's going to redeem everything and everything's going to be set straight the way we want it, it leads us to believe things that aren't true. No, the Lord's coming back, and he's going to straighten this all. Well, he is, but not the way you think. The judgments, I believe, have already started. The seals have already started to be opened. I'm not sure what else we need to look for to really kind of understand that. And this is a bit like the 10 plagues visited upon the Egyptians, isn't it? Now, with the 10 plagues, there's a slight difference. There's several differences, but they were consecutive, but they started and they stopped because Moses interceded when Pharaoh says, make this all go away. This is not going to happen with the seven seals and with the trumpets and the bowls. It is going to be, we think Egypt was ugly. It's going to be no comparison to what we're in store, what the world is in store for. And I'm going to be talking about our relationship to that in other segments. Yeshua is the only one that is able to release wrath. Men can't do it. Angels can't do it. It is Yeshua, it is God himself who chooses the timing. And I would say the timing is now. Whatever that vague comment means, we clearly are in it. I am not waiting for the scrolls to be broken open yet. We are in the process. They have started. If you're all waiting around going, you know, we still got time. The seals haven't been started to be open yet. I think you're mistaken, just based on the evidence. Again, I'm not saying thus saith the Lord. But I'm saying, as I can discern, the best I can discern of the world we live in, clearly there's been a change. I think we can make some arguments, I think, that part of it has to do with the reestablishment of the state of Israel. So I'm going to go back to verse 8 for a moment. When he, Yeshua, took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down in front of the Lamb. Remember that one? First, it is another affirmation that Yeshua is Adonai. But I think we should affirm or understand who and what are the 24 elders that are present. Because there's lots of stuff out there about what that is or who they are. First of all, I believe from context, they represent all the believers and is why they can hold the golden bowls and incense. If you're not a believer, you can't hold the holy things of God. So these 24 elders represent all the believers because they have the ability to hold the things of the Lord. And 8b says, each one held a harp and gold bowls filled with pieces of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. So these are mature believers that are helping to facilitate the prayers of the faithful into the heavens. And they also find themselves in a secure position. Not that, and we're going to talk more about this as we evolve in the teachings, but just because as believers, if we're in Messiah, we're firm and we're solid, it doesn't mean we're not going to experience many things. And what about the harp? The praises of his people, particularly the priests, amen? They were in charge of the music. And if we look at Psalm 33:2, it says, give thanks to Adonai with the lyre, or the lyre, however you want to pronounce that. Sing praises to him with a 10-stringed harp. So the harp appears from this to represent all of the believers, and I think also to their priestly connection. As of the order of Melchizedek, these elders represent all the believers that are connected to the Lord, but that we are part of the priesthood as well, because it's taking us back to what the Psalms say about who is in charge of the holy thing. So this is one of those things where we got to really kind of look at what are these verses telling us? How do we understand our relationship with Yeshua through these verses, which seem to be really out there, but when we start to really look at them, they're not out there nearly as much as you think they are, because they actually take us back to the priesthood of the Tanakh, at least in the sense of what their authority is. We're not in the order of the Levitical priesthood. We're in a better order of Melchizedek, which means we're in even a better position, but we have, it's using the imagery Remember, this imagery is so John would know what Yeshua is talking about to him. John would know, have a handle on how the priesthood works and what their responsibilities were and what authority they had, and it's connecting it to that. Are not all believers priests, Kohanim, in the order of Melchizedek? Are we? Everybody know what that is? What's it? Does everybody know the difference between the Levitical priesthood and Melchizedek? Everybody here? Anybody here doesn't know what I'm talking about? Okay. Well, that's why you need to say, I don't get it. Right? So, the Levitical priesthood is from the tribe of Levi. Melchizedek was with Abraham. Abraham found it, and Abraham gave a tenth to Melchizedek because he worshipped the living God. Right? And so Abraham honors Melchizedek. Melchizedek is not a Hebrew. He's not an Israelite. He's not Jewish. He's not any of those things. We don't know who he is. We just know that he is a priest of the Most High God, and Abraham honors him. So we're of that order, all of us, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, when we're in the Messiah and we worship Yeshua, we're of the order of Melchizedek. It's not limited to the Levitical priesthood. Levitical priesthood is limited to those that are Levites. Probably none of you here, aside from me, are Levites. So on a technicality, you wouldn't be allowed to be a priest. But here, we can be. It's talking about the believers as priests that are of the order of Melchizedek, which allows us to be in that function, if you want to look at it this way, of being one of the elders that's holding the bowls and playing the harps. As a Levite priesthood, we wouldn't be able to do that now. Because that's not the Levitical priesthood that God has come and died for. He's died for all that may come into a relationship with him, Jew or Gentile, Jewish people or the nations. And so we become a different order as in Melchizedek. Is that helpful to everybody? I hope. From 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen people, the king's Kohanim, a holy nation, a people for God to possess. And it asks the question, why? In order for you to declare the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. This is directly related to what's going on in chapter 5 about who the elders are. If we are faithful and walk in right order, are being represented by these 24 elders. In many doctrines, the elders is defined as particular denominations, right? Or certain thoughts. They go, oh no, we know who they are. There's no way to know exactly who they are. We just need to understand who they represent. And they represent the body of Messiah that is faithful and that is part of this priesthood, eldership, if you were. I think you can pose it that way as well, that we are a chosen people, right? A holy nation, a people for God to possess. And so one of the questions might be in Revelation, these believers, these 24 elders, they're all going to be sheep. They're not going to be goats. So the Lord, through his word and through the evolution of his word coming true, he's separating the sheep from the goats. You can call yourself a Christian or Messianic believer or whatever you want to call yourself, but if you go underground with the trouble and you compromise your faith, you are no longer a sheep. You are a goat. These 24 represent the sheep, the faithful, the ones willing to stand up, want to share their faith, be bold, intercede for the people. These aren't the weak and the compromised and the confused or the divided. These are the best of the best in the sense of where's their faith. We all have opportunity to be represented by the 24 elders. The question is, are we up to it? How do we know if we're up to it? Are you going to get through the testing? Everything that's going on in your life, everything that's going on in this world, are you up to getting through it? Because that's why the Lord allows these things, so we can be tested, right? Iron sharpens iron. Will we live up to the testing, or will we go over to the dark side? And a lot of these themes evolve within a lot of the chapters. I'm going to be talking about these other things from different perspectives. I'm going to be talking a lot about the dark side as we get farther along in the book of Revelation. But the Lord brings these things. In fact, he warns. Why does Yeshua give the revelation to John? Why does he give it to him? That he can share it with all the other believers. Why? To warn them that they'll be prepared, that they'll know what's coming. Not all the details, but just know what's coming. We shouldn't be worried about the details of what's coming. We should be worried about our relationship with the Lord. Right? Why are we worried about how many millions of Iraqis there are that want to kill us? Because if it wasn't Iraqis, it'd be Saudi Arabians, it'd be whatever. We need to be worried about our relationship with the Lord, not modifying our relationship based on how much we worry about specifically what each sign or each scroll or each seal is going to look like, although the Lord gives us enough information that I think that we can identify what those things will be. And I will get into that in more specifics as it comes up. It says in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, you made them into a kingdom for God to rule, Kohanim to serve him, and they will rule over the earth. That sounds like exciting news, doesn't it? Wow. Does that sound like exciting news to anybody? Well, you don't seem very motivated to me. I'd be yelling, amen, praise the Lord, right? You made them into a kingdom for God to rule, Kohanim to serve him, and they will rule over the earth. This is talking about the 24 elders. So now I'm concerned how many of you are actually part of the 24 elders, based on your response. I would exhort us that we should be excited, more excited about our evolution with the Lord and his kingdom than we are about watching football or a cooking show or whatever, you know, ladies like to watch, just as an example. Where is our passion? Where is your passion? Where is our passion for the kingdom of God? Sometimes I think it's lacking. No, I know it's lacking sometimes. I can only be passionate for me. I can share my passion, but you have to have your own passion. You made them into a kingdom for God to rule, Kohanim to serve him, and that's us, and they will rule over the earth. Let me tell you, this is talking about the order of Melchizedek, because the Levites don't rule the world. Never did and never will. This is an eternal truth that we need to get, or we would say in my culture, get into your kishkas. Get into the very depth of your body. And if you're not there, you need to pursue that. You need to pursue that because the Lord is desiring that you will pursue that passion. You know, if we don't have passion about something, we're not going to do it, right? If you're not vested in something, you're not going to do it. If the Bible is just, you know, it's okay, I know it's the Word of God, but if you don't pursue the Word of God and the Holy Spirit with passion, there's a big question mark whether you're going to make it. Passion. The Lord desires that we would have passion for Him, not just the love for Him, but the love for everything that is Him, even the coming troubles. And the angels and the elders, and I'm putting here the believers, the angels and the believers in verse 12, they shouted out. No, where's your shouting out? It says, worthy is the slaughtered lamb to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. Where is the shout of your hearts? Where is the shout of your lips? Where is the shout of your mind? Where is your passion in these end days for the Lord our God who decides whether you will have eternal heaven or eternal hell? Where is the passion of our people? Where is the passion in our worship? Where is the passion of being focused on the kingdom of God? I can't push anybody into it. All I can do is example it. But the Lord is looking for us. Be passionate. Shout out, worthy is the slaughtered lamb. And in verse 13, this is what God showed a picture to John about what it looks like. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, under the earth and on the sea, yes, everything in them saying, to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb being praise, honor, glory, and power forever and ever. Where is our passion like that? Are we so distracted that we can't shout? Some of us, we don't even worship loud enough for anybody to hear you. That's not appropriate. Particularly our youth. They'll scream at a Friday night football game, but you can't hear them worship. I think the Lord has concerns about it. Because he desires a creation that will be passionate about who they are in him. Shout out! And you know what? If you're not shouting out as a parent, don't expect your kids to shout out. We need to be conscious that we're living the testimony that God's looking for. Don't we? Don't we have an obligation to live the testimony that God's looking for? Not that we're looking for. We don't understand. I'm a quiet, shy person. I'm not asking you to shout to me. I'm asking you, worship your Lord. Does people have to scream? No. But I found that almost every person, when there's passion, you can hear them. You can see passion in people. We know when people are, okay. Yeah, praise the Lord. We all know body language. We all can tell if somebody's vested or not. And I'm trying to be critical, but one of my jobs is to exhort the community and for us to kind of see ourselves, right? And I may have one of the best, advantages to see people. And there's sometimes I grieve about our worship. Just because, like I said, the word that keeps coming to me is distracted. We come distracted. We get distracted. We are distracted. Some of us were more interested in people mopping the floor than we were worshiping. I know it's funny, but it's really not funny. It is funny. I get it. But why? If you're so interested, why don't you take the broom from that person and do it? But it's an example. I think the Lord must have done this on purpose because obviously I didn't expect that to happen. But there's a perfect example of how we can look at ourselves and see, where are we at? Really? Not when we're on our A game. The Lord judges us when we're on our B and C and D game, doesn't he? He really does. You know, I've learned it personally the hard way. It's true. When the Lord looks at us, he is going to bring things to us and judge us based on our worst game, not our best game. And Revelation is, in this chapter, it's talking a bit about that. And us getting excited with trepidation even of what's coming. It says in verse 14, the four living beings said, how you look at it, they didn't just say amen to all that, which were the prior verses. They said amen! And they shouted out, amen! Because they were praising God. And the elders did what? What did they do? They bowed down and they worshiped. Who are the elders? Are you shouting and are you bowing down and you worshiping? You're all guilty of falling short. Me too. But are we willing to do something about it? Do we take the book of Revelation or any of Scripture seriously, or we don't? How many of us carry this to Shabbat every day, or every week, every Shabbat, whatever, or wherever, but how many of you really know what's in it? Sure, you can turn the pages, but do you know what's in it? And I know if we know what's in it by the lives we lead and what we do. It has nothing to do with reading it. This does not make you pious or holy. It doesn't. One of the lessons that we can learn from the book of Revelation is the world that we know or we think we know is coming to an end. And what are you, where are you going to be? Are we going to be represented as the 24 part of the elders, or are we going to be on the other side of the fence? The four living beings said amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. When is the last time as individuals do we really fall down in our own self and worship? Because we fear the Lord our God. None of us do it enough. I'm preaching to me. None of us do it enough. And I don't expect next week everybody show up in Shabbat and everybody's falling all over everywhere. because that wouldn't be honest. I'm just setting, establishing, and clarifying what the Lord is looking for from our lives, not how we look to other people. It doesn't matter in the end how you look to me, how you look to your spouse, how you look to your children. It matters how you look before the King. I believe and I know that the Lord desires that we would all step up our game and our commitment today. Worship, because this is talking about worship in this context. Worship is foundation to our relationship and our acknowledgement of the King. And worship is much more than singing songs of praise. Yes, we do music here. We are blessed to have a talented worship team. But the singing of the music is only a small part of worship and praise. It's a small part. It doesn't define how good we are at worshiping. Yes, there are moments in this congregation that we blow the ceiling off here because the Holy Spirit is blessed and is moving. There are other times it is like pulling teeth here because people are distracted. It's not unique to us. I'm not telling you that we're all bad people and stuff. I'm saying with the things that I'm talking about that are being drawn out from this chapter, they're common to all communities. The difference is, are we willing to do it better? I should phrase it differently. Do we desire to do it better? Right? Do we desire it? Because if we don't desire it, it won't happen. We all know that. We all know if we don't desire something, it ain't happening. So worship is foundation to our relationship and our acknowledgement of the King. But worship just on the outside without worship on the inside has no value to the Lord. We can only reign through Yeshua and our faith and trust in Him, right? And if our worship is hollow, then Yeshua is not reigning in us, not the way that He would desire. Where is our awe of Yeshua? Where is our awe in the Messiah or the Messiah King that is exampled in us? Where is the example set by angels and men? I'm talking about the godly representation of what Lord's expectation is for angels, how they worship and how men should worship. Is there a difference between how the Lord expects angels and men to worship? I say no. Angels can help add into our worship. No, that passion, that desire has to be found in each of us as individuals. And now I'm going to connect this to the Exodus again. It says in Exodus 8:20, Adonai said to Moshe, get up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh. When he goes out to the water and say to him, here's what Adonai says, let my people go so that they can what? Worship me. This is a parallel to Revelation chapter 5. This statement of Moses to Pharaoh is a parallel to the statement being made here in the book of Revelation. Let my people go so that they can worship me. So Yeshua has come and he's made a way for the faithful to worship him at his feet. Amen? Yeshua comes and we are, the exodus in Egypt is a physical exodus. Yeshua brings a life exodus, doesn't he? He frees us of the bondage of the devil, of Satan, of lies, our physical body. He comes and pays the price so that we are freed much more than the Israelites of Exodus and the mixed multitude that went with them. Yes, there was an exodus, there was a freeing, but not like Yeshua brings. And where do we exercise that? Where do we find that in our lives? Yeshua comes and he has freed us so that we can worship at his feet, that we will show our thankfulness. On a regular basis, a daily basis even, we should be worshiping. We should be exhorting so that we are worshiping with our whole being. What does it mean to worship with our whole being? Body, soul, spirit. Right? Everything. The whole package that we are, that's what worship really is. If you're only offering one aspect of worship, you are not fulfilling the command of worship. Look, this is not a condemnation. None of this is. But it is about us being drawn to looking at ourselves in a real way that we can identify when maybe we only offer one of the three or two of the three. When do we offer all of it? Body, soul, spirit. When do we lay it all out there? Should it be all the time? Yes, I would agree it should be all the time. But wherever you're at, we need more of that. And within this community, at home when you worship and you pray, when you pray with others or worship with others. But clearly here, there should be an overwhelming, I would hope, that the people of God are together in this community and we're giving all three for a few hours a day. It's not expecting too much, is it? I don't think so. Again, I don't want anybody to walk away condemned. I want us to walk away convicted. Where can we be better individually and corporately? If the Sabbath, the Shabbat, is the pinnacle of the week and the Lord calls us together to worship Him, how come we don't give Him all of it? We give Him 50%, 60%, 70%. We've all had days where we give no percent. I don't want to be here. We've all had that moment. We are. You're being honest, Ms. Ella. There are times we all, because we are weak in the flesh, we go, I hurt too much, I'm this, I'm that, I don't want to be here. I think it's true, it's human. I'm talking about when we are here, are we giving it our all so that if we can do it here, what do you think will happen? It'll be contagious. Other people will catch on to it, and when we go home, it'll be contagious at home. It'll be contagious at the store, at Giant. Wouldn't it be amazing if we all went in there and we started worshiping in each alleyway, right, each aisle, you know, worshiping the Lord with all our heart, soul, and might. I bet you we clear it out, and then the police will come and take us out. And when they ask, why are you doing this, we go, for the Lord. The Lord distinctly to worship where the soup is. Maybe that's not true. But you know what I mean. Can we be contagious in our worship? Can we look at how we are as individuals and corporately how we worship? That when we come here, we want to give an offering to the Lord. Because it's pleasing in His sight. And it's one of the signs of, we can tell if we're healthy or not as believers. We can look at ourselves. You can look at your worship, your heart attitude, because nobody knows who you really are. And you can go, do I really love the Lord and did I give it to Him today? The Lord might say sometimes, you gave me something, but it isn't what I was looking for. If we let the things of this world or circumstances, I'm mad at somebody, I didn't have a good work week or whatever, and that's when we decide we're going to worship, guess what? Your worship's going to stink. You're going to have a bad attitude about it too. Our worship should change our hearts, shouldn't it? Should change our motivation and that, well, you know what? I had a bad week. This is all I got. Well, you're sure not allowing for the Holy Spirit to stir in you, are you? It says in Romans 12, 1 through 2, I exhort you, therefore, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer yourselves as a sacrifice living and set apart for God. A sacrifice, a living sacrifice set apart. What that is what we've been talking about. A living sacrifice is that we offer everything that God has made us to be and live up to the expectations that or how He's designed us, that we would be a living sacrifice, that we wouldn't let anything hold us back. It says that this will please Him. This is the logical temple worship for you. Who knew that Mr. Spock knew anything about this stuff, right? The logical. And what does that mean? This will please Him. It is the logical temple worship for you. Well, they're not talking about the temple in Jerusalem. It was gone by this time, probably. So what temple is it talking about? I exhort you, therefore, this is what I'm doing. I'm exhorting you, brothers and sisters, to in view of God's mercies, because God loves us so much and He has paid the price to offer, that we would offer ourselves as a sacrifice, living and set apart for God. And how often do you do that? How often do I do it? This will please Him. In verse 2, in other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of the Olam Hazeh, that is this world. If this world is miserable, don't be miserable in it. If this world denies worshiping God, you so much more should be worshiping God. Giving into the standards of this world just isn't about money and finances and prestige and power and all those things. It has to do with our attitude and how we relate to the Lord. And the world denies God and insults Him and blasphemes Him. And the opposite of that is exhortation to our God. Do not be conformed. You know what? You know, I know our youth do this. If some of the youth aren't singing, none of them will sing. You know what I mean? It's kind of like, gee, I'm going to be embarrassed if I really sing out to the Lord, and they're all being cool not doing it. That is succumbing to this world. The book of Revelation says worship is cool and necessary and commanded. But we're struggling. We can see even that you can see how the struggle. It doesn't matter what other people think of your worship. If our children really were in Messiah, they wouldn't care what other people think. But I'm not ignoring the fact that peer pressure is of this world, and they respond to peer pressure, even sometimes they're not so aware of it. We need, the Lord to expect us to break that, to call it out and break it and rebuke it in Yeshua's name, right? That spirit of peer pressure, I don't know if it's a real spirit, but that idea, that mentality, that we break that in Yeshua's name by the blood of the Lamb, that it has no authority in this place over our children. You know, I believe our youth many times take some things, they misunderstand, probably me most of all, and probably some of you as parents. They may think when I challenge them, even in service or something, that it's punishment. It's not. I fear for their lives. Can everybody see the difference? I get that they may not. But I fear for their lives because what is established here is going to carry them for many years, good or bad. You know, we only have X amount of years that we can influence our children with good things. The ones that are really anti, they're gone at 18 years old, right? Some leave even earlier. My fear, reality, some of our youth have already checked out. Because they have succumbed to the Olam Hazed, this world. I really pray, if you thought it, and haven't probably said it to me, if you think I'm being harsh with your children because I call them out, you need to really think about what I'm doing. Not that I've earned anything, but that the buck stops here, my brothers and sisters. For me, the buck stops here. I will not, to the best of my ability that God gives me, I will not give in to the Olam Hazeh. I will not give in to this world. In other words, do not let yourselves be conformed to the standards of this Olam Hazeh. Instead, keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds. So when I challenge people or exhort them or however it is, what am I doing? At least what I'm trying to do. Renewing of your minds. I'm trying to challenge you to the renewing of your minds. Yeah, do I not always handle it the right way? I'm guilty of that. So you can sit outside now too. And so I already sent somebody out earlier. So, but that's not the point. The point isn't the focus on how I handle it. What are you doing? What are you doing? Keep letting yourselves be transformed by the renewing of your minds. How do we renew our minds? Being in the Word is one of them. How else do we renew our minds? Pray. Okay, how else do we renew our minds? Saying what? Applying God's word. What else? Community. There's more. But the renewing of our minds only happens when we are in total immersion. When I was in school, years ago, in high school, they probably still do it. They had a program called Total Immersion. You took a language, and in your senior year, they sent you to that country for like 2 or 3 months to be totally immersed in that language and that culture so that you could really learn what it was like. How many of you are in total immersion to the kingdom of God? Because the renewing of our minds doesn't, if we're going to maximize that, we have to be totally immersed in the kingdom of our God and not in the Olam Hazeh, which battles us. And it's not popular. Yes, friends, family, associates, some of them are going to think you're nuts and crazy. They thought Yeshua was crazy. You're in good company. But when are we really going to change it? When are we really going to look at letting ourselves be transformed and the renewing of our minds so that we can be renewed? First of all, worship that is really worship is part of the process of renewing your mind. Right? Almost everybody, when worship is really rocking, a lot of people go, that was amazing, right? And I feel refreshed. I feel restored. I feel renewed. Wonder why that is. Some think the renewing your mind is just reading the Word of God. Wrong. It's only one aspect of it. It goes on to say, so that you will know what God wants and will agree that what He wants is good, satisfying, and able to succeed. So the renewing of our minds also has to do with being in touch with what the Lord wants from us in the lives that we lead. And all those aspects that we've been talking about, touching about from chapter 5, that the Lord wants us to be transformed into a new creation that doesn't look like what we were before. The new creation is not just one of thought or assent, mental assent or intellectual assent, but of how we live our lives, what we put our hands to, our hearts and our minds to. And I would say that that starts in this congregation. It does start at home, but as all of us struggle to learn what God wants, the community is vitally important for that. We do need help. We all need help. Lord knows some of you need help. Chapter 5 of Revelation, what it is it's a short exhortation on what Yeshua desires from us. If I was going to sum up chapter 5, it is an exhortation of what Yeshua desires from us. What does it look like from Him? His view. From the imagery of the 24 elders to hitting the ground with our feet. I pray for us today, but often I pray for us as a congregation, that holy fear and awe will grow in each of us each day to our Messiah. Because we need more holy fear. Me too. Nobody is exempt from needing more holy fear. I pray that the Lord will lead us into a deeper respect and understanding of who not only Yeshua is, but who we are in Him. We should be able to see what that is. It doesn't look like the church, the broad church, and it doesn't look like the synagogue either. We are a hybrid, to use a catchphrase. We're a hybrid. And I pray that we would be willing for the Lord to open us up in body, mind, and spirit and open us to wanting more of Him. Not just His word and understanding, but a passion for Him. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, Lord, I lift up these petitions to You, Lord. Help us, Lord, as a community. Lord, those that weren't here, I pray that they would listen to this message and that they would embrace it. Everybody that's down teaching in Shabbat school and all those things, you need to let them know. Listen to the messages. Listen to this message. Not because this is the Lord's message. We need to help one another, encourage one another to be wise. Oh, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be wise. Help us to be bold. Help us to desire, to hunger and thirst, not only for Your righteousness, but for the order of Your kingdom and our lives. I pray this in Yeshua's name, and we'll continue this next week, same bat time, same bat channel.
Talk Radio's redheaded stepchild, Solace Radio. We go where no talk radio has gone before.